When you hear the word fear, how does that make you feel? Anxious. Okay. Let me hear some fears that you either have or had. Go ahead. Yes.
Alone.
To be alone. Public speaking. I heard financial. Did I hear change?
Yes.
Failure. The unknown. Death. Fear of loss. Anybody else? Yes. Fear of overcoming. Okay, that's fair. All right, Joanne. A boss. Okay. Yes, ma'am. An enclosed box. Bronte?
Betrayal.
Betrayal. Oh, boy. Sickness.
God.
Abandonment.
Rejection.
Did we have rejection? Not yet. And somebody said God, right? I said God. Okay. Yes. Okay. Lack of trust. Or maybe like unbelief? Or lack of trust? Okay. Okay. So as you look at this board, this sounds like life, doesn't it? This sounds like what we deal with. This is reality. But the good news is that we have an enormous amount of direction and information in the scriptures about fear. And as I went through, literally, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses and passages in the Bible that talk about fear. And so for that reason, we're going to be here till 6 p.m. tonight. The faithful ones will stay. You know, it's so cool. Just a quick sidebar. The School of Ministry, we have, I think, about 13 or 14 men, and they have to give 6-minute speeches. And so there's this big clock that counts down from 6 to 0. And it's tough to give a 6-minute speech, especially, you know, you want to make points and you got your notes and it's just, you got to cram it in. And then sometimes you're looking and going, ah, I got to hurry up. And so thank the Lord that Rock Valley pastors have no clock. I don't think I could do it. So anyway, it's very interesting. So I guess we have a fear of having a clock, right, David? Would that be fair? Maybe? Okay. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy 1:7 as we get started here. And literally, this is such a rich topic. And we're probably just going to scratch the surface today. But I hope to provide a framework in which you can go and do some additional study on this, because the Lord has a lot to say about this topic. And it's important, because of that, that we get it right, that we have a proper understanding of fear, about what God's perspective is and what our perspective ought to be. And probably most importantly, how do we deal? How do we combat? How do we engage in this life, given that there are so many fears? And we could have kept going and literally filled the board. But we see here in 2 Timothy, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, a new pastor here. And it says here in 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Paul's trying to encourage Timothy to stir up this gift. And he goes on in verse 7 to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather he's given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Okay? So, who in here believes that they have the Holy Spirit? Okay, wow, look at all these hands go up. Awesome. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a bad side. It's sometimes important to kind of just take the basic third grade words, right? Bad. This side is bad. Okay? And this side is good. So what's our first word we're going to put over here? Fear. And what about over here? Power. Love. And a sound mind. Okay? Now, we're going to be building the board here because there's a clear contrast that the scriptures, they make a clear demarcation between what's bad and what's good. And sometimes we kind of need to go black and white. Let's take the gray out. Let's make this a teachable, engaging, I can implement this right now and I understand what God is telling us. Okay? So that's one. Let's go to Romans 8. All right, Romans 8. And let's pick this up in verse 14. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Amen. 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 "For you..." Okay, here we go. "So you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Okay, so what should we write here? Bondage. Okay? All right, I'm having fun right now. This is fun. Okay. "But you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Okay, there's probably too much to write there, but let me just go with the adoption. And basically, this allows us to remember that verse that says that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. So we can say God's, as Pastor David likes to say, we're God's kids. Yeah. Okay. That's a Davy word, God's kids. So that's another great verse here. So let's turn over to Matthew 8. Again, we're kind of setting some things up here. Matthew chapter 8, again, so many verses on this. It's just really a wonderful study and topic here. So as we look here, we see in Matthew 8 and down in verse 23, it says, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Who's actually been on the sea and had very boisterous, big waves and it's tossed and everything? How does that make you feel? Makes you feel sick, uneasy, and fearful. I mean, it's a small boat, big ocean, you know, no control. And so what were the disciples thinking here? Jesus was asleep, which is kind of amazing, right? "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So what do we learn from this verse? We have this dichotomy between fear and faith. So Jesus here early in the Gospels was making this distinction between, he criticized them, didn't he? He said, "Look, guys, oh, you of little faith." And they were clearly fearful and not without merit. They had a fear. But Jesus said, "Why did you fear, O you of little faith?" So what is the implication of what Jesus is saying? If you had faith, you would not fear. That is what we're learning from this particular verse. I want you to now go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world." Verse 18. "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Or that could also be translated punishment. Okay? But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So what's the takeaway here? What is the contrast between what? Fear and love. So we're starting to see a pattern here developing, and we're going to keep unpacking this as we go forward. But we've got this repeated reference to fear, and in the one case, bondage, which can also drive fear, most definitely. But we have these other qualities that contrast with fear, which is faith, power, love, a sound mind, being adopted as God's kids, and love. And so, again, as we're kind of moving through here, we're looking and seeing, wow, if I'm dwelling and meditating here, what starts to happen to these over here? They start to go away, right? Because what are we doing? We're fixing our eyes on what? We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're fixing our eyes on the Father. We're fixing our eyes on that which we have been, what? Not that it's available to us, but that we've been given it. It's not that it's sitting on a shelf waiting to go get. What did it say? You've been given a spirit which is power, love, and of a sound mind. And that you've been given the spirit of adoption. And so it's just the reality that you know that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then what shall we fear?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's precisely correct. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, okay. So here we go. I want to make a reference here to this concept that we know well, which is mentioned dozens of times in the Old Testament. It says, do not fear. And another way that it's stated is that you should fear not. This phrase, and you can look it up, it's repeated dozens and dozens of times. It says, do not fear and fear not. So does that sound like a command or a suggestion? It's a command. The Lord's saying, do not fear. Do not fear. And then, again, you can look up many, many references to that, but turn with me to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, because this same theme carries right over. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to pick this up in verse 4. It says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Okay, so what is it saying? Don't fear who? Man, all right? So, we're going to put man over here, all right? Don't fear man. Verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. I just continue to find that concept amazing, don't you? That there's no bird that falls without the Father's notice. And then he goes on to say, and look, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And he then says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And so there's this fear of man, but then there's a fear of God. And did you know also, again, it talks about this phrase, fear the Lord and fear him, dozens and dozens of times. Fear Yahweh, fear God. It's a statement. He's saying, do not fear everything else, but do fear me. And why is it that God wants us to fear him? It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's a regard. There is a fear of being outside of God's will, of outside of God's protection. This is what is often called the healthy fear. That there is a fear and a reverence and a respect and a regard that we are so careful and mindful of who God is and what He has told us to do. That there is a trembling at Him. And we know the verse that says that we tremble at His word. And so this is this contrast that we see between fearing men and fearing God. And guess what? We've got a problem with this, don't we? And let me dial it in a little bit more. Anytime we have an emotion of fear, which causes us to do something different because of another person, rather than what we know to be right and what we know we should do, we are fearing men. I mean, we do it quite often if we're honest with ourselves. We care about what other people think. Unfortunately, we care about what other people think. Now, we have some great examples of men who did not care what other people think. You can make the reference. We're not going to turn there. But in Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says, "By faith, he," that is Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." All right? Praise the Lord for the example of Moses. He did not fear the wrath of the king. And it goes on to say that he would rather suffer with God's people than enjoy the riches of Egypt and the privilege and the position that he had in Egypt. He said, I say no to that. Even though there's wrath and there's consequence and punishment, I say no to that and I say yes to the Lord. And that's a choice that we have over and over and over again. Are we going to be ones who fear men and what they think, or are we going to be ones who boldly stand up? What did it say about Joshua and Caleb? That they had a different spirit. Remember that they were two of the 12 spies, and we had the 10 that were giving the evil report. Oh, the guy, you know, the giants are big and the cities are fortified and we're never going to, we're going to get killed. Okay, but we had two guys that said, wait a second. Joshua and Caleb, wait a second. Do you remember this big God that delivered us out of all this stuff? Okay, and again, you don't have to turn there, but it was said that because God gave the land to us. Okay? Has God given you land? What land has He given you? What land has He given you? He's given you this land right here, right? This is earth. This is land. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that you are God's building, that you are God's field. God is working you. He wants to work you. And thank the Lord that other people, we came to the Lord because of other people who planted and watered. If we had the blessing of growing up in a home where Jesus Christ was magnified and that the Father was set high, as for me and my house, as Caleb said, as for me and my house, we will what, Caleb? We'll serve the Lord. Okay? The kids who were brought up in that environment learned of the Lord from their parents, and that's what God desired. He desires, as it says in Malachi, He desires what kind of offspring? Godly offspring. But others of us, maybe we were nominal Christians, we heard of the name, but it wasn't a godly household. And so we came to the Lord later. But still, it was because somebody planted and watered. And where did they plant and water? They planted and watered right here. It talks about the implanted word. James says it's the implanted word that is able to save your soul. See, if God's word gets planted here, if the gospel gets planted, we've been talking in the school of ministry about the gospel. What is it? How do we share it? What does it mean? What is the impact of it? Paul said in Romans 1 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So this is the earth. This is the field that God is working on, that we would be imitators of Him despite all these distractions, that we would continue to be more and more and more like Him so that we can be commissioned to go forth. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. This is when it was time for Moses to pass the baton to Joshua. It says in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them." And the "them" are the inhabitants of the land into which they were about to go. It said, "Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who" what? "Goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage. You must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you." So see, it says He goes before you and with you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. This is the perfect setup right now. Moses is saying, "Joshua, I'm at the end of the road here. And I'm passing this on now to you so that you would go, that you would be strong, that you would be of good courage, that you would not fear, that you would not be dismayed." And we're going to see in a little bit that this is exactly what God tells us. This is precisely what He tells us, because He knows our frame. He made us. He knows that we're but flesh. And so He knows all these things that are going on. By the way, if you look at the polls of the top 10 fears, public speaking is usually like number one or two, and death is like number five or six. So people would rather die than give a public speech. Go figure. Another word on the fear of men. I said this is a problem that we all have. You can make the note in Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare." It's a snare, "but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." We have a couple of examples. Do you remember King Saul? Remember King Saul was given a command to go and utterly destroy? And what did he do? He didn't obey the command. Do you know what the reason was that was given that he didn't obey the command? This is in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to make the note. It says that King Saul feared the people. And he obeyed their voice. So see, back to the fear God or fear man. See, men are uttering speech. They're wanting you to adopt a certain philosophy, a certain belief, a certain practice, a certain set of actions. Okay? And if it's a man of God, praise the Lord. Because that man or that woman will be consistent with what God values and what God desires. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the fear of men and listening to men and hearkening unto the voice of men when it is at odds with the voice of God. And so then we have a decision. Who, in effect, who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God or are we going to worship men? Turn with me to John. Turn with me to John. This is really amazing. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. See, we get an example of basically men who are cowards. The scribes, the rulers, the Pharisees, the priests of the day in Jesus' time. See, they feared the people. They didn't fear God. They feared the people. Remember, Jesus was being questioned about, "Hey, what gives you the authority to do and say what you're doing and saying?" And so Jesus, being wise, said, "Hey, the baptism of John, was it from God or from men?" Because then they huddled and they said, "Oh boy, what's the right answer?" All right. They said, "Well, if we say God, He's going to then say, well, why don't you believe me?" And if we say, "Well, it was from men," they feared the multitude because the multitude believed that He was a prophet sent from God. So see, they feared the people. Also, they wanted to kill Jesus earlier, but why didn't they? Because they feared the multitude. See, fear drove the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers. Why? Because they wanted to retain their power and authority. They didn't want to cede that to Jesus or to cede it to these rebel-rouser disciples. They wanted to keep it for themselves. But see, the thing is, they feared the people. And looking in John, this is such a great verse to just illuminate the underpinnings and the basis by which they feared. John 12 and in verse 42, it says this. Now, this is after, again, Jesus is saying and doing many things. Verse 42, John 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many, what? Believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And what is the reason? Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is why they had this sense in them, this fear of saying and doing that which they believed. See, what does it say about faith without works? Dead. What does it say about the demons? They believe and tremble, but they don't act in accordance with God. They've rejected God. So see, the belief, because it says many believed him. Wow, this is true. But see, that has to translate into action, which is faith. It's believing that which you don't see. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, by which we say, I believe and I will act, no matter the consequences, no matter what. Because guess what? What's the worst thing on this board? Somebody said death. Really? Is that the worst thing on the board? You know, one thing I think would be personally, and we talked about this, I think one thing that would be worse than death is to be subjected to an elongated torture and suffering. That would be really tough. Can I add that to the board? Is it too late? Did the ship sail? Can I add it? Okay. All right. I'll just say suffering, okay? Elongated suffering. But even then, is that to be a replacement for fearing God and not fearing this? See, how do we get here? That's really the question. How do we get here? How do we get to fearing God? I know we've got young people here, which is cool when you don't have Bible school. Young people are here, right? Teenagers. I would just talk to you for a moment here that there are fears that I know you have. I remember as a teen and as a young adult, I had fears that I don't have anymore. I've got different concerns. Not fears, but concerns. Let's go there. Okay. And things that are a big deal now, 5 years or 10 years from now, they're not a big deal anymore. But at each stage, see, God knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're fragile. He knows that we need love. We need affection. We need acceptance. We need these things at any age. And we've got our list of fears, and maybe there's others that you feel drive some of your thought and behavior. But the whole point is we ultimately have to get to this point. And how do we get there? So, if I may, let's start with Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Because at some point, what we need to do is we need to make a transition in our thinking, which is going to produce change in our actions. But in order to change our thinking, we need to have the Holy Spirit. Because what did we read early on? We read that instead of being given a spirit of fear, we're given a spirit of power, love, and sound-mindedness. See, if we are of a sound mind, then we will think properly and therefore act properly, right? Amen. Okay, so how do we get to the thinking properly part? We need to have the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to speak into our need, to speak into our fears, so that we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that when we have fear, we recognize it, we capture it, and we then begin to speak truth, so that that truth overcomes the feeling of fear, the thoughts of fear, and worst of all, the actions of fear. That's what we need to break, that cycle. And notice here in Hebrews 2, this is such a powerful verse. It says here in verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then," Hebrews 2:14, "inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death," that's through death, "he," that is Jesus, "might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. Whew, yeah, you got an amen there. And verse 15 is the key. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So I'm going to tell you right now, if we fear death, we are still here. We are still in the bad column. We are in bondage if we fear death. Because guess what happens? For those who said the worst thing that can happen is that we die, guess what happens then? We win! Right? If we die in the Lord, we win! Because what's our next moment? Jesus! A glorified body! We will be eternally with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen! So we do not fear death. We should not fear death. And see, if you don't fear death, the boldness that you'll have in your life will be transformational. And you certainly won't care about what man thinks or what man does. Remember what Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him rather who can destroy both body and soul in hell, in Gehenna. Fear that one. And that one alone. That is where we need to be. Oh, I'm at the point of skipping verses already. Rah! Okay, so I'm going to give you four, okay? And you can just make the notes on these. We know Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will" what? "I will fear no evil because you are with me." You can make the note, Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And there's also a cool reference in verse 3. But you know what? Psalm 27, 1, if we have fear, we should memorize Psalm 27, verse 1. So if you don't know it, make the note, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" So again, what is it saying here? The Lord, okay, the Lord is my light and salvation, okay? What do I have to fear? Make the note in Psalm 34 and in verse 4. Luke, actually, this week in the school ministry, read a section of this psalm. Psalm 34, verse 4. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." How about that? Okay? "I sought the Lord and he heard me." So I'm going to write that one down. Okay? Ready? Seek the Lord. Are you fearful? Seek the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 4. And then just one more psalm here. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4 says this. "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." "In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear." And it goes on to say, "What can flesh do to me?" All right? I mean, there it is. Okay, so another word we have here is trust. Okay? All right, is this side of the board looking exciting to you? Is it looking like we can actually start doing some things differently? Yes. But this is not easy. This is not easy. Okay? There's a reference in 2 Corinthians, you can make the note, with Paul. It actually says Paul had fears. He said he was fearing, and Titus came and provided comfort. So see, that's another thing that we can engage in, is that when we have these fears, we can seek God, trust in him, go back and remember that we have this power, love, and someone, but we can also be comforted by each other. Amen. See, that's another way to deal with the fear. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And we don't have time to read this chapter, but just to set it up, we have King Jehoshaphat who was being attacked. And let's pick it up here. This is 2 Chronicles 20 in verse 1. It says, "Now it happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi.'" And look at verse 3. What does it say? "And Jehoshaphat feared." Jehoshaphat feared. Was his response appropriate? Yeah. Because there were all these armies coming against him. And so once he heard the news, it says that he feared. Fear is a human reaction. It is. And we don't like it, but it's part of our kind of DNA. It's our psyche. We were made in weakness. And fear is one of those things that grips us if we don't manage it in the spirit. And so it says Jehoshaphat feared. But what was his response? I think this is so beautiful. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared, comma, and set himself to what? Seek the Lord." See, we already wrote that up here. Okay, save some time there. "And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Wait, I'm jumping ahead here. "Set himself to seek the Lord." This is too good to skip. "Set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Oh, here we go. "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah," verse 4, "they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?'" So what is he doing? He is seeking the Lord. He is proclaiming Yahweh, his father, as God. "Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" What is he doing? He's confessing and proclaiming truth. Verse 7, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" What is he doing? He's recounting miracles and testimony and witness that God did in the past for his people. That's another thing that you can do. And verse 8, "And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" Oh, amen. Amen. And if you go on and read the story, what happened is that they went out and then they began to start worshiping. Praying, worshiping. And what happened is that all the enemies that surrounded, they started killing each other. They all died. And then Israel went in and it took 3 or 4 days to get all of the spoils from that army that was totally and completely wiped out and destroyed. So again, the fear comes up. But if we have a godly reaction, if we respond in a godly fashion, it starts by seeking the Lord. What does it say? Matthew 6:33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Not just food and drink and clothing and shelter, but all of these fears that in some ways are real and active, and they are marginalizing our ability to have confidence in the Lord and the Lord alone. And now I want to end in 1 Chronicles 28 and in verse 20. To set this up, King David was passing on the baton to his son, Solomon. He had a handful of sons, but Solomon was the one that was going to take the throne. And it was time to build the temple. Because what the Lord said is, because David was a man of war and bloodshed, he wasn't going to build the temple, but it was going to be the son who came after that was going to build the temple. And if you read the first 19 verses of 1 Chronicles 28, you're going to see that all the preparation, all the people, all the plans, all of the gold, all of the implements, everything was ready. Basically, it was Solomon receiving that which David and the house of Israel, with David's leadership, was basically handing over to Solomon. Solomon was being given everything. He was given everything he needed to not only run the nation, to lead the nation, to lead, as he said in his prayer, so great a people as yours, God. He was given everything he needed. Do you know what it says about us? 2 Peter 1. It says that we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Romans 8 says that won't he freely give us all things? There's nothing God's withholding. He's given us everything that we need as we have a very specific role and function in the body. Now let's read verse 20. It says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. See, David knew his time was running out, and you can just think about it. You've got the father and you've got the son. And he's telling the son, be strong and of good courage and do it. He's saying, do it. You have what you need. You've been appointed king. Do it. Do it. And don't fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's repeated in Hebrews 13:5 for us. He will not leave you or forsake you until you have finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Until you have finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. See, here's the thing. We have been placed in the body. For those of us who have made that commitment to Jesus Christ, we have been placed in the body in the perfect position as it pleases God. Which means that we have been given that which is necessary and appropriate for us to fulfill the function in the body that God has placed us to fulfill. And if you make the note in 1 Peter 2, it talks about Jesus being that cornerstone. But Peter says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, that you can do things which are pleasing to God. But a key and an indispensable element for us to fulfill the mission, to fulfill the purpose, to fulfill God's will in our life for His glory, is that we do not fear anything except God. Bondage and all these other things, men and the like, we don't fear that because those elements don't have the same power. What does it say? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And most certainly, anybody, any human being that's in the world. So the degree to which we focus on the good, what a beautiful list that God has given us. So that we would be the sons and the daughters of the Most High God to fulfill that which He's given us. That we would work together. That there would be unity. That as Jesus Christ said, Father, as you and I are one, that they would be one, and that they would be one in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful and glorious truth that you've given to us about how you think about fear and how we ought to think about fear and the tools and the implements that you've given to us so that we would bring you glory and that we would seek you and fear you and you alone, and not allow man or death or anything else to separate us from fearing you and you alone. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. And we pray that today would be a new day, that we would have a new resolve and a new focus and a new energy and a new commitment to seek you and to push away the fears of this world and the fears of our mind and the fears of our body, and that we would come to you. And that you alone, Jesus, would have the preeminence, that you are the first, that you are the last, that you are the Alpha, that you are the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that there would be nothing that would ever separate us from the love of you, Father, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.